Lord, we just thank you for an incredible year. And as we close out this year with baptism, let it be a prophetic sign of many more to come, that we just want to be immersed in you, Lord. Have your way tonight. We're being obedient to you, to hear every word you have to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Thanks, Matthew. I want to start with a word that I feel like the Lord has for this house. How many of you, toward the end of this year, after the Christmas holiday, these past couple days, have taken the time to really take an inventory of like the last year of your life? How many of you have been doing that? Yeah, I think we all kind of go through that rhythm a little bit of, God, what have you done this year? What are you doing for next year? And as I was doing that for me and my wife and my family, the Lord was showing me a steady thread of something that caused me to do some deep thinking. And this was the thread, that 2025 has been a year. I started off by losing two parents, my mom in January, my dad in February. But then there was some glory of taking on a second church. It was an incredible opportunity that we did. And then over the next couple months, we lost two pets. And if you're an animal lover, that's a pretty big deal. If you don't understand that, then it's a big deal. We lost the two pets, but then at the same time this year, we celebrated 2 years of marriage. And I don't know if you're hearing it yet, but lost two parents. Took on a second church. Lost two pets. Y'all see the thread? What is it? Two. Celebrated 2 years of marriage. And now, at toward the end of the year, we are two becoming three. Getting ready for our newborn coming in next year in 2026. Hey, I was believing for it. But then through all that, with that three, I realized that I pastor Relentless, but we rent out the space to two churches. So three churches meet here. And then I pastor Isle of Hope Baptist. Not really sure how that came up still, but because they know what I preach here and they know my theology, but they still wanted me. And at the Baptist church, we rent out to two churches. So both houses that I pastor, both have three houses of worship. So there's this steady rhythm of two, 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 two. And then there was this three, three, three. And I was texting Lee earlier about the significance of twos and threes. And for those of you that might not know, according to Hebrew and all that kind of thing, two is a sign of covenant. Two becoming one, bride and groom, an inheritance, unity, being set apart. And three is a representation of perfection and justice to birth or give out union with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as I was diving into that, this was the phrase I was given. As a covenant, as two, is being established in union with God, a greater level of oneness is the fruit. Yeah. As union is established with the Lord, a greater level of oneness is the fruit. And it might get old, but I really feel like the Lord is saying, stay in union and oneness going into 2026 until we fully understand what unity with the Lord really is. And this is that gospel of union that I'm going to talk about tonight, because the gospel of the Lord has been so limited in the church, especially in the Western church in America. It's been so limited to the memory of Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the grave, and where that is the most amazing thing in the world, and he has saved us, there is so much more after the cross, and there is so much more after the grave. There is so much more after the resurrection. We talked about last week how Jesus told Mary not to cling to the memory of him being rabbi and teacher, but wait, because he was about to ascend into glory. And I fear where the church has been limited is we love to remember the cross and the resurrection, but we don't embrace an ascension and inheritance with the Lord as co-heirs with Christ in the glory that he ascended in. And I want to spend tonight really diving into what that means. because we need to redefine what the gospel actually is. And I want to start off by saying this. I heard something of this caliber this week, and it stuck with me. And I thought, this is something I need to share with the church, is that we do not need an American-centered gospel. We need a Jesus-centered gospel that impacts America. Amen. I'm going to say that again. We don't need an American-centered gospel. We need a Jesus-centered gospel that impacts America, that impacts every sphere of influence. And I fear that where we're getting into the church in the Western church, if you will, the American church, is we're making the gospel and Jesus all about Americans, and we use our money to help the poor, pitiful, everybody else. And I believe the Lord is saying the gospel is not about your country, it's about mine. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about heaven coming to earth. It's about our origin is not America. Our origin is not Africa. Our origin is not European or Asian. Our origin is heaven. And he placed us here on the earth to carry the love and hope and culture of heaven into every place we go. And I want you to hear this, because as much as we say amen and yes and hallelujah and sing songs like it's your breath in our lungs, are we actually living a life of his breath in our lungs? Are we actually understanding that that's what we're doing? Because I can tell you, as a pastor, watching the rhythms of lives among people and even myself, I have to really call us to the carpet and say, judging by our decisions, I don't know if we're always living according to his breath is in our lungs. I mean, when we spend more time in ourselves versus coming together in the corporate expression of gathering, I don't know if we truly understand what union with the Lord is. I don't know if we truly understand union with God, where your prerogative outweighs the call to surrender to his. I don't know if we truly understand what union with God is when people are still walking in the church, calling themselves broken and calling themselves sinners, yet we say that we're saved. Let me say that again. We're walking in a day in the church where we're still calling ourselves broken. We're still embracing, I believe, this false humility of, I am no good. The moment you start declaring that you're no good, you're essentially saying that what he did was not enough to make you good. And I don't know about you, but I really believe what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection from the grave and his ascension to heavenly places, sending the Holy Spirit to help us, it was enough to make me good. And my body dying has nothing to do with my goodness. Are you hearing me? If we do not live in a Jesus-centered gospel, or if we want to live in a Jesus-centered gospel, we've got to clearly define it. And that's what I want to start doing tonight. And I'm going to read two verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 1, and they're both going to be up on the screen, and if you would, just leave it up there. It says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. The good news about what? Christ. It is, I love scripture like this. It's saying, don't be ashamed of the good news. This is what the good news is. It is the power of God at work. Listen to that. The gospel is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. Now, before we get into the meaning of all the scripture, let me just hang on that. Jew first, then the Gentile. In a more elevated form of what that means, it's simply this. Do you know what Jesus was? A Jew. So salvation comes first to the Jew and then extended to the Gentile. He says, there is no more separation. I have come to bridge the gap so there is no more us and them. So it's not live in a Gentile culture, and it's not live in a Jewish culture. It's live in a culture that far supersedes both of them. It's to live in a culture that far supersedes both. One thing that the Lord's really been showing me this past couple weeks is this whole festival thing. And what we've done the past couple of years, we've tried to embrace celebrating all the festivals in Leviticus. The festival of Passover, unleavened bread, all these kind of things. But what the Lord is starting to open my eyes to, he's saying there's so much more in the festival than the celebration of the festival. What he's showing me, festival is about embracing lifestyle of praise, not stopping what you're doing. The point of festival is that they took time outside of their schedule and they just kept going. They kept praying. They kept worshiping. And we live in this tension of today of what do? Do we do the festivals of Leviticus? Do we do the pagan holidays? Where are we at? And the Lord's like, festival with me. That's what I want. I want you to walk with me in the cool of the day. I want to be with you in every moment. Stop trying to make religious activity out of walking. Just walk. Just walk with me. It says, let me go back to this. First the Jews, then the Gentile. Verse 17. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The good news, the gospel, is about Christ. Do we agree? Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of this good news about what? Christ. So, what is Christ? Now, you've heard me say this, but I'm going to do a little bit of a dive into it. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Okay? What is Christ? Romans 1:16 tells us what Christ is. It is the power of God at work, saving who? Everyone. Saving who? Everyone who believes. Not the ones who are predestined to believe, but anyone who chooses to believe. So if you've grown up in a theology of Calvinistic tendencies that tell you there's a predetermined people who are saved, it's blasphemous and wrong. Everyone who chooses to believe will be saved. Do you hear that? Okay? Well, then what does it mean that there's predestination, and what does it mean that there's an elect and all this kind of thing? It simply means this. We were all predestined to be with him. You had the free will to choose, and those who say yes become elect. There's years of theology, free. Christ, the power of God. I'm saucy tonight. I've never used that before. It's kind of weird. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone. I talked about this a little bit the past couple weeks. What is the power of Christ at work, saving everyone? It's a four-letter word, S-O-Z-O. Sozo. What is sozo? It means saved, healed, delivered, and made whole. We have limited sozo to saved from eternal damnation. But the ever-present work of sozo, the ever-present work of salvation, I would say has more to do with your living than your death. He has conquered death so that you will be with him forever. And in the meantime, he wants to heal you of your diseases, of your afflictions. He wants to deliver you from generational curses. He wants to deliver you from curses. He wants to deliver you from wrong covenants. Hear me out. If you've pledged to fraternities and sororities, it's time to break covenants with anything other than our God. He says, I've come to deliver you from strongholds. I've come to deliver you from influence. I've come to deliver you. I have come to save you from everything that's trying to hinder you. And that is Christ, the power of God at work. Christ, coming from the Greek Christos, literally meaning the anointed one, as a title, not a name. As a title, not a name. So if Christ means the anointed one or God at work, when we say Jesus Christ, we understand that he is Jesus, the anointed one. Say that with me. Jesus, the anointed one. The anointing or Christos refers to someone anointed with oil for a specific divine purpose, such as a prophet, a priest, or a king, a symbol of God's chosen representative. So when was Jesus anointed? When he was what? He was baptized in the Jordan, and what fell upon him? Holy Spirit. In that moment is when his ministry began. His earthly ministry began in 3 years. So in that moment, being anointed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was anointed for one purpose: bring him back to union. With who? The Father. Father said, here's Holy Spirit. You're anointed. Go get him back in union with me. And I heard this today. I listen to sermons all day on Saturday. I heard this. Y'all ever heard of a man named Jesse Duplantis? People have opinions. Throw them away for a second. They said Jesse Duplantis had a vision one day that he had a dream. He went to heaven and he saw a Father and he saw Jesus. And he said, where's the Holy Spirit? And Jesus says, I didn't bring him with me. He's on the earth. Now, take your theology and your understanding and do what you want with it, but this is the point of it. We keep looking at Holy Spirit as someone who's there and not someone who's here. And the Holy Spirit wants to reside in you, anoint you, and be the advocate, the parakletos, the one that comes alongside of you to empower you to do all the work of ministry. And that is Christ at work. Jesus was anointed to bring us back into union, which is why Jesus left, to send the parakletos, we talked about this, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to anoint us, to fulfill the present work of Christ. In other words, he wants you in union, not just to seal eternal fate, but he wants you in union so that the good news about the power of God at work is ministering through you. So we are in Christ, meaning anointed, and he calls us priests and kings, anointed as priests and kings for the specific divine purpose. Why priests and kings? You have authority in the earth, that's the kingly anointing, and you are priests, as in you can walk straight into my presence on behalf of whoever and however, whenever you want. You are made right as a priest and a king. You are made right to enter in. You are made right to be in union with me. Gospel of union. You are not saved to be saved from hell. You were saved to be saved for union with the Lord. And what is a benefit of that? You are saved from hell, but you're also saved from your lust. You're also saved from your alcohol dependency. You're saved from your jealousy. You're saved from Jezebel's spirit's influence. You're saved from the Python spirit influence. You're saved from having to identify any kind of spirit. Because all spirits have to bow in what you are in union with. Can I push on that a little bit of the charismatic religiosities? We don't have to know what spirit's at work. We just have to know what spirit's at work in us. Do you hear that? Because wherever we walk, things should respond. And if they're not responding, that shows that we're not walking truly in union. And you know what that calls every single one of us to, including me? Deeper seeking. not deeper earning, deeper seeking. Lord, I want to be in such union with you that when I walk into the bank, revival happens. Because every spirit in that bank submits to the spirit at work in me. Is that not what happened with Jesus? He walked into towns and demons feared and trembled and people ran to him for healing. And he says, now go do this. Go be in Christ. Be empowered for the power of God to be at work in you. This is our call. And if all the church is known for is great lights in production and trendy catchphrases and billions of dollars building wells of unending amounts in third world countries because we think we're better because we build all these wells, if that's the limit, do you hear what I'm saying? Like we have to find Christianity as this. Believe in Jesus, read your Bible, pray that he comes soon because the earth is horrible, and go to third world countries and show them how to do stuff that we don't know how to do. And then when you go to third world countries, you see healing and you say that's for them because they have a poverty mentality, but we can't bring it back to America because we don't need it there. That is the condition of the church. Y'all are silent. Am I losing y'all? That is the condition of the church. So if we're not seeing healing and salvations and deliverance and people walking in union, we have to redefine what we call success as the body of Christ. I don't think success should be defined as how big our buildings are. And I will even say this, and I've been a big one of this for the almost 12 years of Relentless. We cannot define success by how much money we tie to outreach. We can't define success by how many outreach projects we do. What should an outreach project be? An outflow of union, not an attempt to prove. I'll go even deeper. The amount of people that call Relentless Church home that are not in the house church shows how much you actually want to be in union. And that includes me. Is that okay? I know this is the last service of the year, so. Are we actually sold out to what we are calling ourselves, a united body of Christ, to the vision that the Lord has on this house? What is the vision that the Lord has on this house? We come together in worship, we seek God, we come together in the middle of the week, and we seek God. And for you to say, that's not my call, perhaps neither is this church. And I know that's tough because there's people in this room right now that aren't doing that, but I'm calling us to the carpet of, do we want to actually be in union with the Lord or not? Because I do. It encouraged me. I went to the house church here, they call it Berwick, but it's Pooler and Stir, and it's so confusing. But if you're in the Berwick house church, put your hand up really quick. Yeah, okay. They're all sitting together. It was so cool. I went to the Berwick House Church, and they had an MP3. I don't even know what they call it these days, but they're, you know, Bluetooth speakers, and they were playing music, and it was just tracks, and they were just worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. And when they got done with track 3, they played track 4. And then we sat down, we were praying together, and my heart was reminded, this is what this is all about. This isn't, well, I don't want to go to that house church. I don't like that person. That's indicative of your not union. Yeah. Well, I don't like that person. So, the Lord says that's your growing point. To love everybody. Everybody in the Greek and Hebrew means everybody. This is our call. I don't even know why I'm on this tangent because this is, I do know why I'm on this tangent. Because we can only grow in true union with God if we seek him together in union with each other. What else is the point of a corporate worship gathering once a week? To catch the winds of Holy Spirit together. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I mean, Kyle, that sounds good, but you know, I'm taking this personal. Good. Sometimes God needs to offend your spirit so that you can be offended to make a change. And I'm telling you that my spirit's been offended. Not for you, but for me. Can I be really transparent as your pastor? I haven't been in house churches until I visited them in December. And you know, I was telling myself, well, you're empowering these leaders. And the Lord said, yeah, but that doesn't take you out of the call to union in these house churches. So I'm not just putting you on the carpet. I'm putting myself on there. So don't come to me whining about your conviction, because I'm convicted too. That's good transparency right there. I can honestly say in 2025, I did not come to one Monday morning prayer meeting. Yeah, I'm preaching to the church saying, let's pray. One, I don't count. It wasn't the whole time. You're ruining my sermon. So I want you to hear me in this. And anyone listening online, I'm not just putting it out there for you. I'm putting it out there on me. I don't know about you, but I want union with the Lord. And I've been seeking, and the Lord is showing me some things going into 2026, and I'm excited. I'm excited to get in union with the Lord. I'm excited to be in union with you. I'm excited to see people come alive and their anointing coming alive in Christ, to see God at work. So we're not coming to Saturday nights hoping for a manifestation of glory, but we're coming here jacked up because we've seen manifestations of glory every day of the week. I believe that God is bringing us into a day where we're going to see a movement of the Holy Spirit in homes and not just a corporate gathering. And the corporate gathering will hinge on what happens in the homes. Do y'all hear that? This is going to hinge on what happens in the homes. Let me get back in this. It'll all make sense. I hope you come back next week. Where am I even at? Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit for the divine purpose of bringing us into union with him. He was anointed to call us into this anointing. What purpose? For the power of God to be at work in a people and through a people ministering sozo. Here's what I mean by that. This is what the church has become. Come with me to church on Saturday. Come with me to church on Sunday. You got to hear this preacher. You got to get into the presence. They got in the presence when they got around you. And the Lord says, be so baptized in union with me that sozo starts before they ever get here. That sozo starts in conversations when they start to see your joy. That sozo starts in conversations when they start to see strongholds coming off of you. That people are getting saved and healed, delivered, and introduced to the Lord without ever hearing about the fear of hell. They get introduced to the Lord because they are in love with what they're seeing the Lord do in and through you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. What is the good news? The power of God is at work. Period. The power of God's at work. You know how I know the power of God's at work? When some of us actually start loving the ones we don't want to love. Forgiving the ones we don't want to forgive. Committing to the areas we don't want to commit to. Sacrificing rest for corporate gathering. I worked all day, so did Paul. I need rest. You got it. It's called It's Finished on the cross. Am I getting through to anyone in this room? I don't know about you, but I want to get to a day, not in 10 years, but in 2026, where it doesn't take us 45 minutes to get to Great Are You, Lord. And that's for the team and y'all. That's for all of us. I'm talking all of us in union together. Where we start at a high level of praise because of the glory of God at work. I've been reading trends all week about what's going on in church, and every trend is saying the same thing. And it's simply this. No one cares about production. And I've been talking about this all year, but I want to rein it in. No one cares about production. No one cares about the lights and the fog machines. No one cares about the catchy advertising. They just want authenticity. And if they're not going to find it in the church, they're going to go to the tarot card readings. They're going to go to the Ouija boards. They're going to go to the horoscopes. They're going to put up dream catchers. What's wrong with dream catcher? Jesus is your dream catcher. Amen. They're going to make covenants. They're going to become Freemasons. They're going to enter into witchcraft. They're going to find fulfillment in rated R and rated MA. They're going to make excuses to support pride. They're going to make excuses. This is what's going to happen if the church does not start saying yes to union. Let me rephrase that. It's already happening. If I know anything, is I know the call of my life is to bring an authentic expression to this area. But it ain't going to happen by me just preaching like this on Saturdays. It's a people daring to do life together in union with the Holy Spirit. For a purpose. To see the power of God at work. I said this last week, but I love it. The idea of smuggling Jesus in. The Lord is so crafty that he said, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit in you so that I can smuggle his name into every sphere of influence. And how you raise your children. Can I just tell you one thing Shire and I keep talking about? We're so excited to have a child so we can raise him or her differently. Let me give you a spoiler alert, and I haven't talked to all the leaders about this yet, but just to let y'all know, starting in 2020, and this is setting up for something her and I talked about, 2026, we're going to start making kids' church optional, but we're going to let up through fifth grade go back into kids' church. And if parents want their kids to be in here, you can make that choice. If you want the kids to be in kids' church, you can make that choice. Shire and I, in theory, have committed that we actually want to raise our son or daughter in here. Why? I want my son or daughter to prophesy before they're 20. I want my 8-year-old to be the most exquisite prayer leader in the room. Just like that one right there, Raylan. How old are you, Raylan? 8? That girl's 8 and speaks a divine revelation that I have to go research. And we think, oh, that's great. That's different. It doesn't have to be. We've put boundaries on ages. We've put boundaries on generations. We've put boundaries everywhere. And the Lord says, let it all fall down and seek to be in union with me. It's good news. That the power of God's at work. I would love to get on Facebook one day and see a reel with an 8-year-old preaching in the cafeteria at public school, at private school, in homeschool. Yeah. And that's become the outlier instead of the norm. And I prophesy it will become the norm and not the outlier. Yeah. And you know how that happens? Get in union in things like house church, and don't ask if there's childcare. Childcare is on the floor between your legs, sitting down and learning. Church is no longer the babysitting agent. It is the Christ-empowering agent. It is learning what Holy Spirit is all about. And something the Lord's really been impressing on me, we always talk about childlike faith. I think what we have to understand is it's not about children having faith. It's about people willing to become childlike and stupid in our faith. That we actually believe for things that are not attainable. Because they are. The gospel is not anymore merely an expression of good news about your death. It is good news about a new life. Your righteous life is expressed in both the divine expression of eternity and in the current expression of in Christ. This is not up there because I was studying in the prayer room before the gathering, and the Lord brought me to Genesis 5:24, talking about the generations of Adam, and it talked about Enoch walking with God, and Enoch was taken with God. It says he was walking with God. And then Hebrews 11:5, I'm just going to read this. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was committed as one who pleased God. Listen to that. Enoch did not have to wait for Jesus to die to be taken to heaven. Why? Because he walked with the Lord before the Lord had to become flesh. Union with God and walking with God has always been the same invitation. Jesus didn't come and give you a new invitation. He made it obviously restored so that you would no longer have an excuse to deny it. He says, let me come, pay the price, baptize you in my blood, take the beatings for iniquities and transgressions, and show you what it's like to walk in the union that you've been invited to since time began. Even in Adam's sin, I say it all the time, what's the first thing God said? Where were you for our walk? Not, oh, you sinned, you can't walk with me. No, he still wanted the walk. And what the church has done is made sin bigger than the invitation to union with God, to walk with him. And the cool of the day literally translates walk by the Spirit. He wants us walking with him, church. Living with him. Walking with God is understanding when you hear the whispers, you don't wonder if it's your conscience, you don't wonder if it's the enemy, you have trust when the Lord is speaking and you act on it. And if you got it wrong, you understand that the Lord delights in the fact that you're trying to hear him. Why did God delight in David seeking him? Because if you read the life of David, he got it wrong over and over and over. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to listen. He was trying to abide. He was trying to get it right. And the Lord took delight in his seeking, not in his perfection. That's the life we're intended for. Walking in union with the Lord. I was brought to a passage in Matthew chapter 14. Is this okay tonight? Okay. Matthew chapter 14, this is a very popular story, but Lord showed me something new in it. This is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. More appropriately, the 5,000 men. There's a lot more than 5,000 people. It says, in verse 13, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I want to pause right there. I want to set up the story. Crowds were coming, and what did Jesus start to do? He started to minister. What was that? Christ, God at what? Work. So he was healing the sick. He was ministering. Verse 15. That evening, the disciples came to him, meaning they were still there and they were still ministering and healing. They didn't close the altar call because church ran past 60 minutes. They didn't close the altar call because they had second service coming. They didn't close the altar call because we got old people on Saturday nights and they got to get home. They just kept going. Watch this. Don't text me later. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. "But we've only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. So he told the people to sit down in the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples and distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. Jesus says, don't send the crowds away. You feed them. Who? You. This is the gospel of Christ. Jesus says, they come to me with a need, and I'm going to feed them through you. He didn't say, get them full and line them up. He says, go feed them. You do it. Gospel in Greek is euangelion, which is where we get, guess what word? Evangelism. And it literally means the act of sharing good news. Gospel, euangelion, the act of sharing good news. We share what we have to meet the true need of sozo in both believers and non-believers. We share what we have to meet true needs, which is sozo of believers and non-believers. What does that mean? Believers and non-believers have need. What does that mean? Well, I have all that I need in Christ. Absolutely. Now walk it out. That's your need, right? You want to be delivered from that thing that keeps that thorn in your side that you just embrace as your thorn just because we don't understand that Paul embraced it when he should have let it go. You hear that? We read that scripture about the thorn in Paul's side and we take that as meaning, well, everyone's got a thorn. That's not the point of the scripture. He had a thorn. He was ministering to everyone else. Couldn't minister to himself. He embraced the thorn instead of being sozoed from it. We all have a need to be delivered in some way, healed some way, especially non-believers. They need to be saved in their eternity. They need to be healed of their afflictions, all kind of stuff, right? Everyone has need. Jesus says, I'm the one who meets the need. You feed them what they need of me. I'm leaving to give you an advocate so that my ministry is no longer done by me, but by my people to feed or nourish or distribute everything that I have. And I'm going to call those people the body of Christ, the people of God, the church, the bride of Christ. And the church has become crippled in its purpose because we still point people toward a place instead of sharing the person broken for us that we are called to distribute. You find people with need, and what the church teaches is get them to church. That's not the gospel at work. That is religious structures to build organizations at work. The gospel at work is when they have a need, you don't bring them to a Pastor Kyle. You don't bring them to a good Sunday church or Saturday church. In that moment, you distribute the bread of Christ. Well, I don't know enough. You don't have to when you understand the good news that you're in union with God. I know we laugh at that, but listen to me. We're in union with God. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what you know how to do. He wants you to simply distribute what is Him. That is it. You don't have to get 25 classes in deliverance. You don't have to get 6 years in theology. You distribute the bread. Amen. Well, what does that mean? I don't know how to pray for that person. Well, start praying something, and that childlike faith of praying a prayer that you had no school in could be more effective than even reading the Lord's Prayer in the Bible. Because the scripture says, don't just mumble prayers that mean nothing. And you know what that's become? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't even know what it means at the time and you just mumble it. It's not powerful just because it's scripture. It's become ramblings of a people who don't even understand on earth and as it is in heaven is. And that offends some of you that I just said scripture was not powerful. It's not that it's not powerful, it's your use of it as religious activity is not powerful. There's, we prayed for a young girl who was crippled in October. Not crippled, paralyzed. I told y'all about swimming scholarship. She went to college on a swimming scholarship. Then randomly she was paralyzed and she couldn't walk. She couldn't move her legs, couldn't move her feet. Prayed for her in the parking lot of a fall festival. And within 10 minutes she moved her feet. And then 3 months later the doctors found what they've been looking for the whole time. And now she is healed and she is walking and back on, I mean, just fully restored. And you know what prayers I prayed? It didn't sound like the scholars of YouTube and Facebook memes and stories. It didn't sound like superstar preacher. It was, Lord, please do it. And then I said, move your foot. And you could almost see the response of the people in the golf cart, like, that was the prayer? Like, yeah, move your foot. And you know what she did? She tried. And it didn't work. So you know what we did? We didn't say, well, Lord, just let your will be done. No, we said, all right, let's do it again. Lord, let the paralysis be healed. Move your foot. And we must have did that for 30 minutes. And you know what happened after 30 minutes? She moved her foot. Not because we had the perfect prayer, but we had faith that looked stupid. We got to learn to distribute what's in us. But you're not going to learn to distribute with if you don't understand the good news of your union with him. You are one with him. You are one. You are one with him. And if this is revelation tonight, I think that's why I'm opening up this call to baptism afterwards, because baptism for some is a first step of I believe in Jesus, but I believe for some of you tonight, it's a I'm going to get in those waters and come out with a new agenda, union. And you're going to look stupid because you don't have any change of clothes, but you're willing to go home soaking wet, dripping in union. The other thing I noticed about this passage, he broke the bread, not the fish. The bread and the fish were multiplied, but he didn't have to break the fish. He broke the bread. He was broken, Jesus, the bread of life, so that we could walk in Christ sharing the good news so that fish would be multiplied. The bread was broken for the multiplication of the fish. Jesus was broken so that fishers of men, so that fish would be caught, people of God. What was he showing us? Fish will be multiplied when we distribute the Lord in all we do. So the way we grow as a people of God is not trendy campaigning and great videos. It's we distribute the Lord wherever we go, and a reputation begins of something's different among a people. And it's not that the church is better. It's not that it's a catchy vision. It's not that it's a good strategy. It's people are in union, and that's what people want. They want to see what does it look like to be in union with the Lord. This is true communion. The sacrament of communion is merely a reminder of an upward call of distribution. Because we'll have communion and we'll take the bread and we'll drink the juice and we'll remember that his body was broken, that his blood was spilled. But let's go deeper. Let's not just look at communion as a remembrance of the cross and the grave, but of the cross and of the grave and the call to distribute what we are feasting on. That we are in communion with the Lord. We are in community. We are in union with the Lord. And because we believe we're in union, when you're walking in the park and the Lord says, feed the homeless person, you just do it. You don't need a reason. You don't pray for a confirmation. You just do it. You don't, well, is this you, Lord? It don't matter. Just do it. That was God's before it was Nike's. Some of y'all got that. When the Lord says bless someone, you don't pray for 20 minutes to make sure it's the Lord. You just believe and you do it. It's another thing. Look at this. I hope this is encouraging tonight. If you haven't been encouraged by this, then you are letting offense win. When the disciples distributed the bread that was broken, the fish were multiplied so that everyone received what they needed in order for one thing to happen. You know what that one thing was? So that Jesus didn't have to send the crowds away. I think we forget that the point of the feeding of the 5,000 plus was not merely for the miracle of the food, but to not have to stop the ministry of God at work in a group of people needing to be delivered from their sickness. But you know what we've done, the church? The church has been in a time of start and stop. And the more we understand union in Christ being the good news of the gospel, we will never get into a rhythm of start and stop. Rather, we will live in an expression of Christ where his ministry is ever continuing. That the amen to end a service is not a stop. It is a so be it to what's happening the moment you walk out these doors. When was the last time we sat at dinner and truly became attentive to, are there people in the restaurant that need sozo? Is the waiter in need of an encouragement? Because we'll prophesy in church in front of the leaders. We'll prophesy in church with a microphone. But when was the last time you prophesied to the suicidal waitress? When was the last time you prophesied to the cook who didn't cook good food? When was the last time you prophesied to the parent that you harbor bitterness from? When was the last time you encouraged because you're ministering the bread that was broken to you so that fish could be brought into union? And it's me too. Because I can tell you, this stuff is real for me. And sometimes I feel like a failure, even though there's a lot of things that I've done well in my life, sometimes I feel like a failure because of the simple, what did I do today? So you know what I've learned to do over the past few years? I just pay attention to everything. And I no longer believe that anything can be coincidental. I just pay attention. So when people come to me with their problems, it's really easy for me to get into just drowning them out because I'm so tired. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, don't you let your weariness drown out my voice to minister. Because I filled you with my bread for you to distribute the food. Gosh, y'all worship for an hour relentless. Don't you ever get tired? Yeah. Does that guide us? No. Perhaps that's a question for some of you. Does your preference curb your appetite? The church has been in a time of starting and stopping because we depend on one or two voices to begin instead of understanding the power of agreement in many voices of true worship and surrender. okay? The church has been in a time of start and stop because we've depended on one or two voices to begin instead of understanding the power of agreement in many voices of true worship and surrender. Surrendering to the truth that God speaks and we all have the ability to hear him and carry out the word. Think about it. Why did they want to send these crowds away? Because they wanted to get some food for themselves. They wanted some energy for the task at hand. But they are missing the point of union. Because union with God is the feeding. When you're weak, I will be your strength. I will make you strong. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Not your sleep, not your 10-minute break. I will give it to you. Isn't it interesting how when we get in the rhythms of our Monday through Fridays and we get tired, the last thing we do is just pray and worship? We look at, I need a meal, or I need a nap, or I needed this, or I needed that. When was the last time you just put a pause in your day and said, Lord, fill me up? Because there is a good news of union available. Is this not what the church does? We can't stay late on Saturdays because we need rest. We can't go to house churches because we worked all week. We can't go to house churches because Pastor Kyle's not there. I really want to come to prayer tonight, but it's too far of a drive. When you claim that you love the truth of people walking day and night just to get in the presence. There is such an... This is not about, oh, do better as church people. That's not what this message is about. This message is about there's an invitation to union that will cause a natural desire to... so that the union of God supersedes every other motive. It supersedes every other desire. It's not, let me start getting involved in house church so that I can be in union. No, it's get in union so that there is a desire to get together with the people of God, because a natural fruit of union is getting together with the people of God. And if you have no desire to get together with the people of the God, you are not in union as much as you think, prideful one. I know this is a hard message, but it is truth. There's good news for you to be in union with the Lord. And you don't have to earn it. You don't have to figure out how to purchase it. It's simply available for you to take and grab hold of. I read this the other night at a Christmas Eve service, and there's something in it that I want to share with y'all that I didn't share there. In Luke 1, 39 through 41, it says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house. She greeted Elizabeth, and at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever realized that Mary was brought into union with God by carrying Jesus through surrendering to the hovering of the Holy Spirit? Yes. And you know what it resulted in? Mary carried the Lord into a room that caused people in the room to be filled with Holy Spirit before Jesus gave it. Do you hear that? Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit before the 100 or so disciples got it in the upper room. And what caused her to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It wasn't pray that you receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't praying for tongues. It wasn't, Lord, please immerse me in the Holy Spirit. It was, one of them was in union with surrendering to God, and it became contagious to the one ready to receive it. That's it. We used to sing a song all the time. When you walk into a room, everything changes. We love you. We'll never stop. That's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 1. Mary walked in, and because she was in union, the union was contagious. Good news was permeating. Sozo was happening. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That we could be in such union with God that no one ever has to enter the doors of a church to understand union. So that when they get into the doors of the church, they've already been brought into union. And then they experience an elevated level of union because believers are in union together. And the circle dance, perichoresis relationship of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not in the hierarchy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but a three in one, in a rhythm where the relationship is so blurred that you can't tell Jesus from the Father, you can't tell Father from Jesus, you can't tell Holy Spirit from Father. They are working together in one accord, and the Lord says, I want you to come into that perichoresis. I want you to come into that union so that when you walk into a room, they think God just walked in, and then you can introduce them to the why. That's what it means that he is the King of Kings. That we are priests of the Lord. That when we walk into a room, because we're in union, stuff starts to shift. It's in the Bible. When Paul went to the island of Malta and he healed people, they bowed down to him and he said, whoa. Why? Because they didn't know what it was, but they knew that it was real. And you know what Paul did that Lucifer didn't? He pointed. Yes. That is my prayer for the church of 2026. That we walk into a room and stuff shifts, stuff changes, and we're not waiting on the right president, and we're not waiting on the right on the right party. We're not waiting on the right pastor. We're just in union and ministering sozo because we live a life in the good news of union with God that only is received because Jesus bought it for you.
Amen. Yep. Amen.
It's a life moving from impotent faith to explosive faith. You know what impotent means? Unable to take action and powerless. But hear me. The righteous were never meant to live in a good news of a life without power. We were meant to live in the good news of the power of God at work in us and through us. The good news of union. Lord, I just thank you so much for this message. And I pray that the loudest thing that we all hear is not the ramblings of a pastor about involvement in a church. But the thing that we would hear is the invitation to such union that the body of Christ becomes our priority. That union with each other and union with you becomes a natural desire because we just want more and 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 more of you and more, God. If this has ministered to you tonight as everyone's in their prayer position, posture, if this has ministered to you, can you slip your hand up really quick, just really quick? Yeah. Lord, I pray that it would become so real in the hands that have lifted that we see obvious change and shifts in lives. Either Matthew or Jacob, can y'all come up? God, tonight we don't pray and ask for a revival of old. We don't pray and ask for a manifestation of yesterday. God, we are asking for something that we can't put into words, that no eye has seen, that no ear has heard, that no theology can explain. We just want you, God. We just want you. Amen. Let's stand together. If you're getting baptized, can you go ahead and line up over here? And if you, I want y'all to sing a chorus or something if y'all can. And if you did not plan to get baptized tonight, I want you to come line up over here as well. And maybe no one does it, and that's okay. But if you want to get baptized and say, today is a different day, and I'm walking in union, that invitation is for you. As they get ready, I just want to spend a couple minutes singing a chorus of a song. And I want to encourage you to sing with me. Just praise to the Lord, knowing He is good. That we're responding to a life in union with the Lord. I'll go ahead and start wherever you're at. I know I'm putting you all on the spot. Can we just start giving Him praise right now? Just tell Him how much you love Him out loud. Just tell Him. Thank you for your love and your compassion, God. Thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for your power, God. Thank you for loving us and redeeming us and saving us. Lord, we want to be in union with you to a new degree. We want to be in union with you like never before. Let the elders be in union with you, God. Let the leadership team be in union with God. Let the worship team be in union with you, God. Let me be in union with you, God. Let every person in this church be in union with you, God. And let it be contagious.
Jesus, I love you, I love you.
Yeah, let's just sing that together. Here we go.
Jesus, I love you. I love you.